for anybody that maybe is coming for the first time, what we're doing in this study is we're looking at the new covenant. We're considering that. We just had a conference on it, so it was great timing for us to be able to continue thinking on that. And I've said this a couple times while we're studying, it is kind of like we are like Moses. We are hidden in the rock. Moses was hidden in the rock, and God put his hand over him, and he said, "Show me your glory," and he did. But unlike him, we don't have to leave the rock. We're in this rock that is Christ, and he is showing us all along, like from the time we believe, John 3:16, until our last breath here, God is still showing us and revealing to us this covenant that he has given us. And it's not so much that while we're considering this, that it's things that we're wanting him to do, but these things are already done. This is done. And whether we know it or not, it is done. Like we talked about last week, that we died, but many of us don't know that. And so as he's showing us and he's growing us in this understanding and in his grace, it causes us just to know the Lord and rest and have a greater intimacy with him. So it's wonderful. Like the Bible says, it's great that our hearts would be established in grace. And so kind of the framework of this is out of 1 Corinthians 15. It's not on your paper tonight, but the weeks that we've been going through, it's just in alignment with what the Bible talks about being the grace of God. And Paul says that, first off, Jesus died, and that is shadowed in the Old Testament by the Passover. And then you see that Jesus was buried, and that is unleavened bread. And then thirdly, what we're talking about this week is that Jesus rose again, and that is represented in the Old Testament by the first fruits. And then lastly, that it's the grace of God that we live by, and that is going to be represented by Pentecost. So that's what we've been going through each week, and this week we're on that he rose again. So the study is called "What a Friend That We Have in Jesus, for You Are Dead and Your Life is Hid with Christ in God." That's out of Colossians. And this week our focus is on the feast of not so much the feast, it's not going to be an in-depth study of that, but that the first fruits. So for that feast, to keep it, they were just supposed to take of the vine, off the vine, or a sheath of like their first fruit, whatever had grown, and they were supposed to take that really as an offering and bring it to God. I think it was supposed to be mixed with oil, fine flour and oil, and then a he lamb, which reminds you of, you know, the Passover lamb, and wine, and that was offered, and it really was like a sacrifice. If you think about growing something, you know, and you go off and cut the first thing that grew off, I mean, you gotta hope that something grows back, you know. And so it's a great semblance of what Jesus was. You know, when Jesus came, these disciples were looking at him, and this was like an otherworldly man. He was doing things that nobody had ever done, and they wanted him to, you know, change their nation and deliver their people and do all these things. They had hopes and aspirations. And so when he was cut off, like the Bible said, what despair they were hoping, even though he had been telling them. But he was the first fruits of not just the dead, but of a new race, a new heavenly race. And so we're just going to look in the scriptures. The Bible says in Romans that Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. So if Jesus wasn't risen, if he hasn't risen from the dead, we really have nothing. You know, each part that we're looking at in what we call the gospel of grace, you can't remove any one part. It's so special. He's just achieved so much. And so if Jesus hasn't raised, Corinthians says, our faith is vain. We're still in our sins. He says, but now Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or that died. For since by man, Adam, came death, and by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, by every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in corruptible. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so you just see Christ described here as the first fruits. And you see, you know, this chapter talks especially about something going into the ground, you know, as a seed. Like, you don't put an oak tree in the ground. You put the seed of that, and then the fruit of something else, the fruit of that comes up, another thing. So likewise, Christ was buried in corruption, you know, like not corruption of sin in itself, but you just see his body, even in Isaiah, it was talked about. It was marred so badly from the way he was abused. He was not even hardly recognizable as a man. So in weakness, you know, he went into the grave, but he was raised in power. And I just brought some things out that just really stood out to me in the scriptures, just to consider the Lord. I've always thought this was amazing, how you see this is kind of the suffering servant of Jesus versus the risen Lord. And it's always amazed me, those chapters that describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you see them coming to him, and they were coming as enemies to, you know, betray him. And they said, he said, "Well, who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he said that, he said, "I am he." He answered them. They fell over backward. Just the sheer power of God, just the fullness of what he was getting ready to do. I am the resurrection, and I'm on the cusp of going to be offered, for the generations have waited for me. And just the power and the anointing of God in his life, even in this flesh and blood body that was, you know, getting ready to be submissive, they fell over backwards. So powerful to think about that. But then you see in these chapters in Matthew where Judas comes to him to betray him with a kiss, and he says, "Hail, Master." And then these other soldiers in the next chapter, they come to him and they're brutally abusing him. They take a crown of thorns. That is the sign of sin. You know, you think back to Genesis, where the ground was cursed because of sin. It was cursed with thorns, right? So Jesus took our curse and he put it on. He wore our curse. He wore a crown. But it's so powerful to think on that, because in wearing your sin as a crown, he took authority over it, where he said, "I'll tell sin what to do. I am that master." And like we talked about last week, he cut it off. So even in their abuse, you know, it was so powerful what he was doing and fulfilling. But they were mocking him in that moment, and they said, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews," you know, as to abuse and mock him. But then you see him after he's risen, after being offered on the cross, and after being in the grave 3 days, the disciples are, you know, on a road, and he appears to them, and he says, "Behold," it says, "Behold," Jesus met them saying, "All hail." Can you imagine? Now he's the risen Lord, and he says to them, "All hail." I thought about that, how we sing it in church a lot of times. We're going, "All hail, King Jesus, all hail." Like, let's do it, y'all. Let's worship him. But then he, the risen Lord, appears and says, "All hail," with all power, all authority. You know, many times in the Gospels, you see people offering him worship, and he never denied it, but he never asked for it. He never said, "Get down and worship me." You know, he would receive it because he was worthy. People would wash his feet and cry, and, you know, but I just find that so powerful to consider. You know, consider Jesus before you risen and telling you, "Hail me," you know. And they did. They humbled themselves and they worshiped. But I think this is so beautiful because he didn't overpower them. They weren't overpowered like in the garden when he said, "I am he," and the enemies were blown backward. He said, "Go tell my brethren." This was so powerful because he was saying in this moment, "I've made you joint heirs now. Like, it's done. I've done it. I achieved everything that I was telling you about. Now you're a joint heir." And I love this. He says to Mary, he says, "Go tell my brethren that I send to my Father and your Father, and I send to my God and your God." You know, I just love that. It's so beautiful. This is how he came, just already, just out the grave. Just the first thing with good news. And you see him appearing in Luke, and here, this is where he's showing us a little about his body. And this is just cool to consider, y'all, because when we learn about the first fruits that Jesus is, we really learn about our inheritance and what we'll have, because as he is, so are we in this life. And so are we in that life too. You know, we're waiting for a resurrection. So he comes, he shows himself. You know, I didn't put this there, but his body goes through locked doors. His body goes through walls that are closed because they're locked in, and there he is in the midst of them suddenly. And they're like, whoa. And he shows himself to them and he says, handle me. Look, behold my hands, my feet. And he says, he's telling them, I'm not a spirit, for a spirit has not flesh and bones. It's not flesh and blood. The Bible says flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but he came flesh and bone. He says, touch me, handle me, put your hands in my side. And he says, have you any meat? And they give him some fish and a little honeycomb, and he eats it before him. It's like so cool. You know, and to me, I'm like, we're going to eat in heaven. You know, we must, you know, or his body has capacity to do that. It would just probably not be for need, but just for enjoyment, for pleasure. You know, it's a gift from God. I don't know, but you know, you just learn about what, you know, what he says there. And he says, you know, I'll drink this cup with you when we're in heaven. So we see something really interesting. I mean, this is amazing. I think you only see it once in all four of the Gospels. This is in Matthew. This is absolutely amazing. It says, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. Awesome, right? He's just saying, first off, this is when he was crucified. He ripped that curtain from top to the bottom. He said to everybody, come in. Come into the presence of God. Whosoever will believe on me, you come in. You come and I'll receive you. And the earth did quake and the rocks were rent and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after the resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. We don't talk about this a lot, but this is absolutely amazing. The graves were open and people's bodies. Now this is the not dead in Christ, because no one knew about Christ. This is the righteous dead, those that had died in faith, you know. And have you ever read about Moses when he wanted to be, he asked to be put in that rock, and God reveals himself there, and he says, I am gracious, I'm merciful, I'm forgiving, and he says, and I'm long-suffering, and I'm forgiving, and I will by no means clear the guilty. Did you ever think that was like a contradiction or whatever? It's no contradiction, because in every generation, God has given a provision for sin. So he's never going to clear the guilty. You and I have not been cleared from our sin. Our sin has been punished. So in every generation, the provision has always been Jesus. It was Jesus. It is Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus, and it will be Jesus. Always Jesus. In the garden, it was Jesus. When he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, it was Jesus. In Noah's day, it was Jesus. In the time of the law and the prophets, it was Jesus. Now, he was not revealed. His name may have not been known, but he was hidden, like in the rock. You know, he was hidden in maybe the ordinances and the things. Like he said, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. So it was always Jesus. It's just so cool that it was Jesus. Not like they believed on something new, something different. And he was never going to clear the guilty. He doesn't do that. He's holy. He has to put away sin. And he's done it through his son. Now they were all looking forward to the cross, you know. And now we're here and we're looking back to the cross of what he's done. But it's always ever been Jesus. And so this is amazing, because what it's talking about is those that died in faith. You know, our faith is no different than them as in this aspect, that we are righteous by faith. And they believed that provision that God had given, no matter what it was and whatever era or dispensation or generation it was, God gave a provision. So he didn't clear the guilty. He forgives sin. He's amazing. He's beautiful. He's always been that way. And so we see more of this description, like more details in the Bible where it talks about a place called Abram's bosom. In Luke 16, this is a paradise, really, where those righteous that had died were kept. And on one place, Jesus is speaking to the thief on the cross. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's where he's talking about. He's talking about Abram's bosom. In 1 Peter, that place is described as a prison. Not as a prison where, like we think of prison, where it's just horrible and chains and you can't wait to get out, because it's described as a place of paradise. And when Jesus tells that story of Lazarus and the rich man that was wicked, in that place there was a chasm between what was like a place of punishment and a place of paradise. And so we know this existed. And then we see in 1 Peter, this is amazing. It says, Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. This is so amazing to me. It goes on in more description in Psalm 68. It says, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts for men, yea, even the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell with them. I love that. God wants to dwell with the rebellious. I love that so much. And he goes on in Ephesians, tells us some more about this. He says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Those were that kept in that place of prison, as it were. They couldn't go. Think of it. The blood of Jesus had not yet been offered. It was not yet on the throne, like we talked about in the first week, where that blood is speaking for us, where it's declaring righteous, holy, mercy. You know, it's crying out, but that blood was not yet offered. The blood was not there in the heaven. So that's why they were kept in what Peter says is a prison, although it was a place of comfort and a paradise. They couldn't leave that place. They couldn't leave. You just see Abram there in that story. You see he's being comforted, you know, the people that are there, but they couldn't go and be with the Father. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. And so this is so amazing when you think of Jesus dying on the cross. He didn't go to hell. If somebody tells you that, they're wrong. He did not go to hell. The Psalms tell us, Psalm 16 says, you didn't suffer that Holy One to see corruption in hell. So he didn't go there. He went to this place of paradise to preach to those that had believed but didn't know, you know, what they had believed on, the fullness of it. And I love this. In Job, it says, Job, and we all know the story of his just affliction, you know, and really torment from some, you know, were supposed friends. And he made this declaration for us to read. He said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. That day, Jesus stood before Job and said, I am he. I am the resurrection. I am that mediator that you had hoped for. I am, to David, he said, I am that Lord that you were saying, my Lord says to my Lord, I am he. I stand before you. And I can't imagine, you know, just before, I mean, maybe a day before, he was saying in the garden, I am he. I'm the resurrection, and it's overtaken these enemies. But can you imagine when he stood in the presence of the generations of saints that had believed God by righteous faith on what he had given, and the salvation of the Son of God had come, and they looked on him, and just praise erupted as he stood there and spent time with them for those 3 days. Jesus preached. Jesus preached. And what glory, what grace, where their eyes were open and their faith was sight. How amazing. How amazing. But y'all, that's what he did. But what's so amazing is we have to know our portion, and our portion is different, because none of them that ever lived had the first fruits of the Spirit. They had an exchange with the Lord. They knew things. They had, you know, what God gave David, and we see, you know, beautiful scriptures that were written and everything, but they did not have the indwelling first fruits of Jesus in their lives. And that's what we have. That is what makes that, when you hear them talk about the dead in Christ, you know, that's us. You know, if one of us goes to pass on, we're the dead in Christ. So, and we have had the first fruits of his Spirit. That makes us unique in the generations. Continuing on and just thinking about that, us having the scriptures, like Jesus had said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because he wanted us to have this. He was essential, you know, that we would have his life. You know, he couldn't have that apart from death. And you see in Romans where it talks about we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And he says, likewise, the Spirit It helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Just priceless, you know. It's just priceless to have this in our life. You know, I love this chapter. You know, just sometimes you just don't know what to pray, but to know the Spirit of God is in you, and it knows the mind of the Father. It knows the will of the Father. And you can pray in the Spirit. You can plead the blood. You just have so much. It's such a gift to our life. Colossians says that we're risen now. You know, speaking of the resurrection and just thinking on that, it says, if you be risen, we talked about this last week, you know, if you are dead, you know, but if you're dead with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. It says, you're risen. So seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, and set your affections there. I'm going to skip down to the bottom of that verse. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we learn from this that we're risen now. You know, the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We have authority in this life. We've been quickened together with him. You know, we, as he is, so are we. But it also says that we will rise. So this isn't it, you know. We have so much to look forward to. It's almost like considering what we talked about with the dead. They cut out of the grave. And just to go back to that for a second, how amazing. Because you think, here's John the Baptist. You know, he was beheaded, you know. And what, it was not something gory, you know. It was beautiful and wonderful. These people came out resurrected and new. I don't know exactly how it was, but it was beautiful. They got out and they went and they appeared to many. So you imagine for us, you know, just to think on it. The Bible says to comfort yourself with this. It's just good to think on, to think about our resurrection, whether, you know, it's when we just die and we're with the Lord, or at the glorious appearing, you know, at the rapture. To go on in 1 Corinthians, it says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I love this verse in 1 John. It says, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We're still in this corruptible, right? But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I love that. I just love that, you know. I just love that, because, you know, you're not what you want to be all the time, but you just know God has his hand on my life. He's making me. When I see him, I'm gonna be like him. All over, the whole thing, the outside, the inside, everything. And Galatians 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I included that because I heard the Lord speak that over us as I was preparing for this. I heard, whoever is born of the Spirit shall be called a son of God. And whoever's born of the Spirit is led of the Spirit. We're in the Spirit, right? Like we talked about in Romans 8. I pray this is encouraging, just to consider, you know, that we're risen and that we'll rise, that we have the first fruits with us. You know, that's just, it's just something that you don't have to go, I pray I get the first fruits, or I pray, you know, I'll rise with Christ, or I'll be risen. You know, this is done. Whether you know that or not, just take it like that. Okay, it's done. You know, I just need to reckon on that I have risen. You know, I have a new life. You are after another order now. You're a peculiar creature, right? You are of a heavenly race. You know, your life is not down here anymore. You know, you're a supernatural being. And I kind of want to make a little transition, I guess, to some personal testimony and how God's just taught me some of this. I'll try to be fast, but I remember years ago, God had given me a promise for my life, and He has not yet fulfilled that promise. But when He told me, it was something that was supernatural. The way, like, He showed me, it was like 3 or 4 different confirmations, and so I was like, okay, I think You're going to do this. And so I was like, well, I guess You'll do it next week or next month. Like, why would You tell me, you know? But He didn't do that. And so probably a few years had gone by, and I just really got impatient with it and just was struggling, you know, dealing with that. And I remember going up into my closet and just saying, Lord, I feel like I have like this story in my heart. I just want to tell You. Can I just unburden my heart before You and just tell You this, what I feel is in me, you know? And I've really come to believe that. I believe God gives us our prayers sometimes, you know. I don't know, but He could just answer our prayers, you know. But I think sometimes He gives me prayers, and then He has the answer prepared for me. But so I just told Him, I said, I see like this good son, you know, and the good son has seen the gift that the Father has promised, and they're just so thankful for what the Father has promised. And they just, you know, maybe if it was a car, like the good son would go out into that car and say, I know I can't drive this car yet, but I just want to sit out here and think about my Father and how good He is, that He would give me this, and that He's going to trust me with this one day. And, you know, He just would obey by every rule and standard that the Father would set. You know, you can't drive this car, you know, until you're this age, until you get your license. And if you, you know, when you first get it, you got to drive it with your grandma. And He just would, you know, be so obedient and so thankful, you know, for all of that. And I said, I feel like a bad son. Like, I'm just like, if You don't do it my way, I don't even want the car. You know, I don't even want this. And I just was telling the Lord that, you know, He let me unburden my heart. Well, later on in that week, I was actually ran errands for my mom. And so I was driving around in the car a lot, and I had the radio on, and I heard this radio show, and they were talking about marriage. Well, I'm not married. And so I just was listening, and they were talking about marriage, Christian marriages and divorce and things like that. And this elderly lady called into the radio station, and she said, I almost got a divorce once. And she started describing that, and she said, I had a husband, and he was a very bad husband. And, you know, I wanted to get a divorce, but I was a Christian, and I wanted to do it God's way. So I was praying, and she said, and one day the Lord spoke to me and said, what would you do if you had a good husband? And she said, I answered Him, and, you know, I told Him some things. And so when I started to do those things, like little by little, my husband began to change. And she goes, that was 25 years ago, and I would never imagine living without my husband now. I couldn't imagine we'd have a wonderful marriage. And I really think it took the radio host by surprise, and they were like probably in old marriages themselves. And so they were like, what did you ask? Do you remember what you asked? Do you remember what you answered the Lord? And she said, well, I think I said, like, if I had a good husband, I would roll over in the morning and I would give him a kiss, and I would get up and I would give him coffee. And she goes, I don't really remember anything other than that at first, but just He showed me things over the years, and He really changed, and I love Him so much. And I was like, wow, that's a nice story. I mean, doesn't apply to me. But then later that week, we were here next door having a Wednesday night service, and I'm wrestling with these things in my life. And Lee preached. I don't remember what he preached, but I was there bowing in my pew, just, you know, having, you know, praying to the Lord. And unexpectedly, I heard the Lord speak to me, and He said, do you remember that lady that you heard on the radio that had a bad husband but loved him as though he were good? And I said, yes, Lord. And He said, I'm able to do that with you. And I was like, wow. And I knew what He meant. Immediately I thought about Ephesians 1, where it says that we are accepted in the beloved Son. So I want you to really receive that tonight. You know, I believe this is the life of the new covenant, that He loves you like you're good. Though you may sin, that you may be bad, though you may be, you know, struggling, though you may be imperfect with many things, God loves you as though you have never sinned. He loves you, if you're bad, like you're good. This is the love that he has for you all the time. And that is Ephesians 1. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. But it's not just there. It's also in John, you know, that famous chapter where Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. And he says that they would know that I have loved them as you, and that you have loved them as you have loved me. So God loves you like he loves Jesus. God loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with. And he says, the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That love that he loves Jesus with is in you. As I was praying, I heard the Lord say this kind of unexpectedly, but I knew what he meant when he said it. He said, I cannot deny myself. And I knew when he said that, that he meant, I can't deny the life of Christ in you. I can't deny that in you. I've meant to bring the scripture up the last 2 weeks because it's so good. It's been like foundational in my thoughts about this, but I failed to. And it's Philippians 3:15. It says, he's saying, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. In other words, he's saying, look, if you're wrong about some things, if you are born again, I'm going to show you. If you are mine, I am going to teach you. I will show you. It's like, isn't that comforting? You know, just to understand, like, okay, I may not know it all. Who knew it all when they were born again? No one knows it all. You know, we still don't. When we go to be with Jesus, we have so much to know. But he says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to reveal this to you. So when I heard the Lord say that, I cannot deny myself. I looked up the scripture, and I just encourage you, if you hear the word in your heart, look it up. God's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Go and see what he wants to show you, give you a revelation. But in 1 Timothy, I looked this up, and it says, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, I want to be very clear about this. If we deny him, that is Jesus's gospel of grace. He will deny us, right? You know, you hear this abuse sometimes, like, if you don't pass this meme on, you know, about Jesus, you know, if you deny Jesus now, he's going to deny you in heaven. You're like, oh, let me send that email, you know, but it's, I think we kind of abuse that, but he is talking specifically about my covenant. Like when I was misunderstanding, if you were here for the first week, I was misunderstanding trampling the blood of Jesus by overeating, you know, too many cookies or something. That is not denying his covenant. I was struggling with something and I was working out my salvation, but I had not denied his covenant. You know, that's what he had just said right in the verses before that. I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness, your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. You know, it's not about that. But if you deny my covenant, like we talked about all the generations, whatever provision God had given them, if you deny that, I am not gonna clear guiltiness. I'm not gonna clear that. I will by no means do that. But he's saying you cannot deny that. But and it after that, I'm sorry, verse 13, he says, if we believe not, now that's have disbelief or if we're disobedient, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's like I saw that scripture in another light. Now, I don't want to take anything away from, we can't deny the Lord. We can't deny his covenant. We can't deny the way of salvation. But I just love that. He says, I can't deny myself. If he's in you, he's going to work with you. He's going to conform you. And that's why it goes on to say, study therefore to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. So he's encouraged to study. Know what I've said. You know, let your heart be established in my grace. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. I love to think on that. It's we're not born of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I have a couple more things I want to minister. Are y'all okay on time? Okay. I want to minister just really one more scripture and just give us some rules for living. Can y'all believe we have rules after all of this, deliverance from the law? But the Holy Spirit gives us rules. So I want to get to that. But when I first, I think most of y'all know this story, but I came to know the Lord through the death of my fiance. We were planning to be married, but one week before he died, I went to a funeral, and it was for a friend's grandmother. And while I was there, I was last one there, all by myself, sat on the back row and watched this woman looking at her husband in the casket. And it was strange because I didn't know them that well, but just an overwhelming sorrow came over my life as I watched her, and I thought, she is all alone. You know, she could get remarried, but I thought, she's not. She's just all alone. And I was watching her and thinking that, and I heard for the first time, even though I'd been raised in church, I was not saved at this time. I was not serving the Lord. I heard for the first time the word of God speak in my heart, and he said, she's not alone if she has me. And I was like, wow. And it really changed my life. I actually called my boyfriend. I told him all about it. I told all my coworkers. And I was like, wow. I mean, I was telling Corey, we've to know Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We've got to know him. We've got to give our lives to him. And I didn't know, but it would be me within 1 week standing over his casket. But those words were ringing in my ears, that she's not alone if she has me. And I share that, you know, you may have heard it before, but I share that to just say, that really is the theme of every Christian. You know, that's not unique to me and something he said, you know, oh, this is just for you, Michelle. But that's for all of us, because we have the first fruits of his Spirit. So he's the stickiest friend you could ever want. He never leaves. He never leaves. When all your friends leave, he never leaves. He's always there. He is always with you. And so I remember, you know, it was so amazing that I'd heard God say this to me, and I wanted to know him. So when I, you know, was at home just grieving, I started to read the Bible a lot, and I'd come across this this passage in Philippians about that I may know him. I remember coming to church, you know, to join the church, and it was so precious, such a precious place for me, really ministered to by the saints and taken in. But I remember sitting with Pastor Lee in his office to join the church, and I was like, It was so surreal, because it was like I had been a bartender before, and now here I am with these new desires. I had no idea, like, that I could expect a power to live. Like, that's the grace of God that we're going to talk about next week. But I didn't know. And now I had power from God. Like, I didn't want things I wanted before, and now I wanted things I didn't want before. And I'm sitting in Pastor Lee's office, and I'm like, I feel like the most greatest thing I could do with my life is just be a missionary or something. Like, I didn't know what else there was, but I feel like the best thing I could do is just serve God. There's nothing else. And I said, but I think I just need to know him. And Pastor Lee said, yeah. and so I just, from that time in my life, I started praying these scriptures. And I just encourage you, you know, if you're drawn to a passage of scripture, just pray it. Pray it your whole life, you know. You won't plumb the depths. And so I don't know that I'll really be able to, but I want to minister these verses to you just best as I can. But it starts out, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I used to think maybe that had something to do with raising the dead. You know, it could be. Maybe you will be a saint that raises, you know, somebody from the dead. But I really have come to believe that the knowing him and the power of his resurrection is his resurrected life living in you, speaking to you, fellowshipping with you. Carla led a Bible study years ago out of, I think the book was called The Saving Life of Christ. And I love to think of it. You have the saving life of Christ that lives and breathes in you. And he doesn't just save us when we are born again, but he saves us daily. The Psalms say that. I cannot number the salvations that you save me all the day long. And Romans, I think of this kind of like a handshake in the Holy Ghost, or just a yes and amen. Sometimes there are scriptures that just, you know, agree with one another. And Romans 5:10 just agrees here and sheds light on this power of the resurrection. It says, for if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we were reconciled by the death of his son, how much more shall we be saved by the life of his son? And you have the life of his son. That's the power of his resurrection. It's Ephesians 3 and 4 that says, you know, you don't walk alienated from God, but he dwells in your heart by faith. So it's that the power of his life in you. And the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, the sufferings of the Lord, that we have fellowship there with him. You know, the Bible says a powerful thing in 1 Peter 4 and 14. It says, for if you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Think of it. If you are, and I believe this is for the worst of persecution to maybe just an eye roll, you know, for his name, for his sake. I mean, it changes everything. If you took that, for my sake, the spirit of glory and God rest on you. Now, it's, you know, the sufferings of this life are not just persecutions for his name's sake, because there's sufferings of all kind, right? Like, we've seen Clay, you know, among us suffer with sickness, but who didn't see the glory of God on his life? You know, who didn't see that? So, you know, whether it's sickness or whether, I would say, even if it's sin, there is no fellowship with Jesus in sin, in that he has sinned or has ever sinned. But there is fellowship with Jesus in sickness, in trials, in sin, in sufferings and persecutions, because we can go there and there's no one else that understands it more than him, because he bore your sin. He bore your sickness and he took it to the cross. So we can just come and be with him. Like Isaiah 57, I believe it's one of those, you know, amen scriptures to this, where this has always amazed me. God reveals this to us about himself. He says, I am the high and lofty one, and I dwell in eternity. I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place with him. This is who he dwells with there, the high and holy one in the high and holy place, with him that is of a contrite and a humble heart. And why does he dwell there with that person? To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. So that's the fellowship. That's what God is doing in whatever state you're in when you come to fellowship with him in that suffering. No matter what it is, it's coming in lowly. It's coming in contrite. That's contrition for sin. You might just be humbled by a situation, but you can fellowship with the Lord in that. And it goes on from this in Philippians. It says, if by any means, I'm sorry, the line before that, it says being made conformable unto his death. Okay, so what was his death like? You know, what can you think of, you know, in the likeness of his death? This message that Pastor Lee preached years ago always stands out to me about that. He preached about Jesus from Isaiah 53. When he went to the cross, he opened not his mouth. You know, and he didn't open his mouth there. He was the one person that could have said, you're doing this to the wrong man. I don't deserve this. You shouldn't be doing this. I'm holy. I'm righteous. But he didn't open his mouth, because he was working our salvation. He was taking the punishment that we deserve. So he didn't open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he took it so humbly. So when we're conformed to unto his death, it's like we come to Jesus like that. You know, we come with a mouth closed. I think of that psalm, you know, just as I am without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me. You know, you just come like that. I was stopped by a police officer for a driving award the other day. And when he pulled me over, he actually gave me a warning. He rebuked my driving. And then he said, I'm going to give you a warning. And I thought, you know, I might ought to defend myself. And I opened my mouth to do that. And I thought, crazy. I said, no excuses. Thank you very much. You know, we can come to God like that with no excuse. You know, we can just come to God with a closed mouth and just say, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. And you have fellowship with God there. You can fellowship with him. You can come conformable unto his death in that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And this is the good stuff, because this is the yet not I, but the Christ in me. You know, when we come like that with no excuse, like, just don't defend yourself. Just Just admit it. Agree with God, you know, and shame the devil. You know, just say the blood. And this is where the supernatural takes over, where when we see Christ in one another and you're going, that wasn't me. You know, the amazing Carla, you know, and she's like, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's the Christ living in that place where it's not your nature or it's not your likeness or whatever. But Christ is there because you've humbled yourself in that way. And I love this, that Paul writes it this way. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were made perfect. But if I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that seize, or that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. He says, brethren, I've not counted myself to have apprehended, but in this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I love that he said this because it's like he qualified everybody. You know, I think of Paul as so great, so wonderful. But he said, it's not like I attained. It's not like I apprehended. It's not like I'm perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'm going on. And then this would almost seem like a contradiction in verse 16. He says, nevertheless, whereunto I've already attained. Hey, Paul, I thought you said you didn't obtain. I thought you said you didn't know. He says, no, I have known something. I have known Christ. I have known Christ. It's not enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm not ready to stop here, but I'm going to press on. And I love it. That's the scripture I brought up. Let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing where, maybe I left it out, where God says, if we were otherwise minded. Oh, there it is. Verse 15. He says, if we're otherwise minded, you know, he's going to come and he's going to show us. Now I'm going to close with this, but this is our rules, by walking by the Spirit. So the rules in the, you know, we've talked so much about being delivered from the law, there is a law for our life, you know. We are delivered from the law, but we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 2 says that. It says, I'm free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that. And Corinthians, I'll just say this. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. I can do whatever I want. So Paul says, I can do all things are lawful. But he said, not all things are expedient. That means good. Not all things are expedient. And not all things edify or build up. So what's our constraint? You know, I just told you, you can go do whatever you want. What is the constraint? The constraint is love. That's what constrains us. It's what all of the law and prophets, those that, you know, had that resurrection of Jesus, that's what it hung on, was love. It was love. It's like, I think of kind of like a dog being on a leash and he wants to get off. He's fighting that. He wants to be free. He's, you know, he's misbehaving, but you take that leash off. And when his heart is right, he obeys the master. He kneels at his feet and his eyes are looking wherever he goes. You know, you've all seen a dog that's trained like that, you know, not to call us dogs, but you know, just to paint the picture. It's the constraint in our life is love. That's the law of the Spirit of life. And I love when the Bible repeats. Don't you love that? Because I know the Holy Spirit is saying something, you know, and he wants you to hear it. So I love this repetition in Galatians. It says, for in Christ Jesus, this would be our first rule. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, and I'm assuming nobody here has ever been circumcised. So, so I'm going to say it like this. What we do, okay? For in Christ Jesus, neither what we do avails anything, nor what we don't do avails anything, but it's faith which works by love. And Galatians repeats that statement. It says, for in Christ Jesus, what we do, not what we do avails anything, nor what we don't do, but a new creature. That's the first fruits. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So in Philippians 3:16, that's in the chapter that we just read about pressing on, forgetting what's behind. He says, let us walk by this same rule. What rule? The law of the Spirit. The Christ we have known. forgetting what is behind, reaching forth to what is before, pressing towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can serve God every day in the newness of the Spirit. Every day there's manna on the ground. We can press. If you failed today, if you know you just felt like you don't belong today, or you just felt an attack of the enemy, you can press on. You can forget what's behind. Or maybe you've known something and you feel like God really used you. Awesome. But you can press on. You didn't reach the climax. You know, you're going on. You're going to know Jesus in greater depths and greater heights. And it's just a peace for our life. I included this song at the end, Because He Lives. And I thought about this as I wrote it down. We used to sing that all the time at Pastor Clendenin's conventions, and I don't know why, but sometimes when we would sing it, maybe it was the tune, but it would make me sad. Like, you know, maybe there's going to be something sad tomorrow. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. But, you know, because maybe tomorrow will be bad, you know, it might be something unpleasant, but it's more, it's like Jesus is with you. The first fruits is with you. You might go to prison tomorrow, but your friend is going to be there, you know, so we can live, you know, because He lives. We can face whatever we have because we have Him with us. So.